Good evening. Happy New Year. I don't know how many of you are pretty happy to see 2012 in the rearview mirror, but I am. I don't look back, so I'm just peeking in the mirror. But I am, it was a tough year for a lot of people, and I'm certainly glad to see it passed. Today, I would like to talk about, I have to get used to not saying this morning. I keep wanting to say this morning. It's probably going to take a while to figure that out. Hebraic. The what?
Hebraically it is,
you're right. What year is it Hebraically?
5773.
5773. When does it flip? March?
September.
Oh, September. All right, well, that's good. No, that's fine. I was just curious because I want to know how much longer I had to go in the Hebrew year to get out of that one.
September 4th,
I got a ways to go. It's funny, after listening to how this service opened and from the opening prayer, from the worship, from the prophetic words, my message today is on purpose. And some of the scriptures, you're going to recognize them because a few have already been mentioned. But I got this topic. I'm going to be reading out of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 11. I'm going to go ahead. I'll open with that, and then I'll get into my thoughts here. 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. So hopefully I can get into his thoughts, actually. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I have sent it. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for these saints here this evening, and I pray that every heart would be open to hearing what it is that you'd like to say. I'd like, Lord, to pray that each one of us, as has been talked about tonight, Lord, would choose obedience to you and obedience to the purposes that you've called us to as we go forth from this day forward. I pray, Lord, wherever we have been dilly-dallying around in things that you haven't called us to, we would put those things aside and begin to move forward in the things that you have called us to, and that we would be able to walk in full obedience to you and fulfill those purposes that were laid out for each and every one of us before the foundations of this earth were laid. In Jesus' name, amen. I got thinking about this topic, actually, at Lisa's Christmas message. One of the scriptures that she had used was Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, and it was when Simeon was, he prophesied over, first he blessed Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, and then he prophesied over them. And he had said, in the prophecy, he had said that, as he was sitting there holding Jesus, you remember the story for those of you that were here, but he had said, this baby has been appointed for the fall and rise for many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And then he went on to tell Mary that her soul would be pierced and the other things. But that word appointed just got rattling around in my head. Appointed, you know, and I started thinking, you know, you think of the life that Jesus led. You think of the life that he had, every appointment that he had, every person that he came across, you know, those things were all laid out for him. He had a life that had a purpose to it that he ended up fulfilling completely. Everything that he had done was laid out before the foundations of the earth, as I just prayed. He had everything. And you get considering for a minute that the reason he came here in the life, what he had to face to overcome sin, that's what his purpose was basically to become sin for the entire world, for all of us. It was his destiny and how he had fulfilled it so perfectly. And God is a God of purpose. He had a purpose. I've been personally beating this one to death, I know, in a lot of my messages lately, but he had a purpose in creation. And he had a purpose in creating us. And everything, you know, the way that the world works, and the science that we have, and everything else. There was a purpose that was behind all of those things. And everything today is working towards that purpose now. And God uses many things to accomplish his purposes. He uses miracles. He uses floods. He's used droughts. He's turned back time. He's used huge fish. I could go on and on and on and talk about all the different things that God uses, but he uses either miraculous means to do his work, as we see through the scriptures, to fulfill the purposes that he has preordained. And he also uses us, which, by the way, is where things tend to get a bit interesting. Thing is, we all have a part in it. In fact, more often than not, if you go through the scriptures, he uses us more than anything else. The reason the miracles stand out so much is because of how rare they are. You really look at the purposes of God and his plan for the earth and all of us, he uses people to accomplish those things. Again, his ways aren't our ways, right? He's an all-powerful God, but he chooses to use us for whatever reason that is. And if there's something that we need to really understand, that we have to, if we leave here tonight, no, remembering one thing that I say, God's purpose has come to pass. God's purposes will happen. It says in Isaiah 55, what I just read a second ago, his word will not return void, is what some of the scriptures say. But it says, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I have sent it. If we leave here tonight, that is the one thing we have to truly understand. God's purposes will be fulfilled. They will be. You can plan on it. Oftentimes, they'll happen in ways that we don't expect or like. Again, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But even Jesus himself, not many expected at the time for sin to be overcome the way that it was, did they? The theological leaders of the time, the Jewish scholars, when Jesus came, how many of them recognized him as the Savior? Not many. They were expecting the sword, not a servant. They were expecting somebody to come and overthrow the Roman Empire, restore Israel to a state of supremacy. They were expecting all things to be consolidated, all the burdens that they were under to be lifted. They didn't expect the Savior to come humble. They expected a warrior and a king, which he was, just not what they had expected. They didn't anticipate the Savior to be so indifferent to the political state that they were in. Jesus only cared for the kingdom of God. He even says, render to Caesar what's due Caesar, render to God what's due God, right? The political state didn't interest him at all. It was their hearts. It was furthering the kingdom of God. That's what was important. That's what Jesus was all about. And that's why so few accepted him. So that being said, his purposes are going to come to pass. Does that mean that all works, everything we do is predestined? Let me back up. God's going to use us to do his purposes, right? And I got a little bit ahead of myself, but he gives us all, I know I'm going out on a limb when I say this, he gives us all talents and abilities. Different. We're different, right? Yeah. Ephesians talks a little bit about the fivefold ministry and the different ways that we are. I mean, we are a church that has a prophet and a pastor is our lead ministers, right? There are not two people you're going to find that have a different way of seeing things. Really, I mean, we all are different. We do have a different view on how we see the world and what our gifts and what our abilities and our talents are going to be. We're all different. And we have to understand that if you're sitting here today and you're a believer, that those differences are a good thing. Those are a positive thing. The end goal is the same. You know, what we're working towards is all the same goal, but God takes us all and uses those differences and those unique abilities that each and every one of us has to play a specific role, a purpose that's out there for us. You have unique gifts and talents that are unique to anybody else. Lisa, when she gave that Christmas message, she had a bunch of people stand up and was talking about there's a destiny on their lives and purposes behind their lives. That was, again, kind of what fed into this topic that I'm on today. So now I want to go back to that. So if that is true, if God's purposes cannot be stopped, if God's will is going to come to pass, does that mean that all the works that we do and everything that we do is predestined? Is it preordained? Some scriptures would imply so. I mean, if you just pluck them. We talk about that as with anything else in Bible study. Cherry picking, exactly. But, well, if you have ever taken foundations, Al really hammers his home. This is how cults are started. When you pluck one little scripture out of the Bible, honestly, that truly is a fact. That is how cults get started. You have to take the Bible and you have to look at it as a whole. Anytime you're doing Bible study, we used to talk about this on Monday nights a lot as well. We had our Monday night Bible study, that you have to take it. You can't just pluck one little verse out and thus make a doctrine out of it. You have to look at the entire book and put it into the proper context. And there's a lot of rules around that that we don't have time to get into this evening. But Ron Fess also taught me years ago. He said, if you ever have a premise or something, a premise or something that you believe to be true, he said, carry that thing out to its very end. If you're, give you an example, you know, if you're going to engage in some activity, and I'll use a simple one, say you're a teenager, because I'll tell you what, teenagers don't do this very well. It takes a lot of discipline, self-discipline, to have forethought, to think, this action that I'm about to get into or this thing that I'm going to believe, where is this going to lead down the road? Because I'm sure that, you know, somebody that got hooked on crack at some point in their life, when they first went and smoked that crack pipe, I'm sure that they weren't thinking what the end was going to be. They weren't thinking, this is going to get me addicted. This is going to make me rob from my family. This is going to make me walk away from my kids. This is going to make me home. It will eventually probably end up homeless, like many. You go down to the Open Door Mission any night, and almost every one of them will tell you the same thing. They weren't looking to the end. They weren't carrying it out to the end. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with my kids, particularly John. What were you thinking? What? I mean, and he's like, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. And I didn't think starting, you know, a snowball fight in the cafeteria was a problem. I don't, you know, it just seemed like it was fun. But if you carry something out to its end, you can start to draw some conclusions on where whether something is really true or whether it's not. And if you believe entirely that all works are predestined, and I'm just saying this because I can tell by the body language when I was saying it, when I asked, are all works predestined? I can see nobody believes that. But if you were to carry that out to the end, then you have to believe in predestined fate entirely, right? And you have to believe, you start carrying that out to the end, and if it's predestined fate, then that can only lead to one thing in us, and that's resignation. Because if there's nothing you can do to change, if everything is preordained, then what's the point of really trying to change anything or do anything or go out of your way for anything or to feel, I love Pauline when she said, choose challenge instead of being uncomfortable this morning. What's the point of ever being uncomfortable? What's the point of trying to make a difference if everything is preordained, if everything already set in the scripts written for everything that we're ever going to do? And resignation, where's that going to lead? It leads to apathy, doing nothing at all. The enemy, you know, the more I study the Bible and the more I've walked with God and the more I've learned about him, I've learned one thing about the enemy. There's really only one thing he's trying to get to, and that is he's trying to get us to inactivity. He's trying to get us to apathy. Because we've already got the victory. And the only thing he can really do, and he uses a lot of tools, and we've talked about the tools. He's used shame, and he uses sin in our lives, and he uses, you can fill in the blank, sickness and whatever else, attacks against us, attacks against those close to you. And the reason he does all those things, really his end goal, when you carry out what he's trying to do to the end, is to get us to do nothing. Not stir the pot anymore. Gets you to believe that because you've got a sin in your life that you can't serve in any other capacity. get you depressed to the point that you're bound up and you can't function. That's what the enemy is trying to do, is to get you to a point of inactivity where you do nothing. Because that's the only way. We've already got the victory over him. It's the only thing he can do is to get us to believe we don't.
That's right.
And then the last thing I want to say about this, if you take that just a step further, that thinking that is everything predestined, then how do you not come to the conclusion that God either created sin or at least manipulated us into it? I don't understand. And there are people out there. You know, I read a lot of the church history stuff, and I like reading a lot of the commentaries. And I love reading about John Calvin. I think John Calvin said some amazing things, but there are people that have taken things that John Calvin said and carried them out to a point where they do believe that everything is preordained and everything's predestined. I don't understand how you get around, and I'm sure they probably have some abracadabra thing that they put in front of it to make it sound like it's not what it is, but at the end of the day, how can you believe that if God preordained every single work, then how is it, if man has sinned, how do you get around that at the end of the day? You can't. There's no way around it. You have to believe it. Obviously, God did not create sin, nor did he manipulate us into sinning. There is an element of free will that we have. And I know that I could tell, I see all the nods out there, so everyone's on board with that. There is an element of free will involved with this. Bear with me, because we will get into this thing a little deeper. I just want to lay the foundation here. There's an element of choice. And we make choices every single day, and it was actually mentioned already today. We make choices every single day that either are going to be in line with God's plans and purposes for our lives, or they will be in opposition to his plans and purposes for our lives. I heard in a sermon once, I think it was Doug Morganti said one time, every choice we make will either draw us closer to God or it will push us further away. Every single one of them. And the same goes with this. Every single choice we make is either going to be in line with his will or it's going to be opposed to his will. There's no gray area with this. Adam and Eve made a choice when they were in the garden. They weren't predestined to eat off that tree. They made a choice to eat off that tree. In the same way, we sin every single day. And there's one thing that we have to really understand when it comes to sin. When we do it, we made that choice. And the blame doesn't lie with our parents or our people around us or with the circumstance that we were in or with a curse or anything else. The blame can be laid right at your own feet. You made a choice, you sinned. That's where it ends. That's where the story ends with it. You know, I remember, in Out of the Mouth of Babes, I remember when Megan was 5 years old and John was three years old. We lived on English Road, right between Dewey and Mount Reed. And so it's a busy, kind of busy street. And so Jenna, you know, she was like hawk mom, you know, she was always constantly keeping an eye on it, making sure that they were staying safe, especially being on a busier street. And they had a certain amount of sidewalk that they could play on. They could go like one driveway this way and one driveway to the neighbors that way so that she could basically from any window in the house still see them. And they were out walking. I don't even know. I think I was at work or something that day. Was I on a business trip? I was out of town. These things always happen when I'm out of town. Well, Jenna's, I hope I don't butcher this story anymore. I'll keep looking at you. But I was out of town. Megan and John are out there walking back and forth. They're doing what they're doing. Next thing you know, Jenna says she looks, and they're gone. And like any mom, she goes into raw panic mode, just absolutely losing, thinking somebody came down English Road, and, you know, I don't even want to, thank God I was out of town, because I don't know who knows what would have happened then, and she'd have been going crazy. But anyway, she was going crazy. I heard about it later that night. But she, it turns out, what they had decided to do was walk over to Emily's house, who lived, I don't know how many of you are familiar, but we lived on English Road. Emily lives on Mosley. It wasn't a really long walk, but they had to walk at least, we were almost dead between Mount Reed and Dewey Avenue is where we lived. They walked up to Benjamin, which was probably a city block, then took a left on Benjamin, had to go three blocks through three four-way stops, and then take a right on Mosley, and then go another three or four houses. Megan was five, and John was three. So by the time Emily had called and said, they're here, I don't know if Jenna called there first or if Emily called first, she doesn't even seem to remember, but Emily called and said, Megan and John are here. So I'm sure Jenna went from that frantic mode of, you know, praying on her knees, God, where are they, running up and down the street and worried to death, to I'm going to kill them when I get a hold of them because they put me through this. And she runs there and she's telling me the story, of course, afterwards. And she says, Megan is crying her eyes out when she gets there, you know. And Megan, none of my kids are here today, but Megan was the quiet, she was the classic middle child, never got in trouble. Honestly, I think I raised my voice to Megan one time in all my years with Megan. She was just the kid who, you know, overachieved at school, never got in trouble. And as opposed to poor Johnny, who he was a little more of a free spirit. but, you know, Jenna's over there. Megan's crying her eyes out. And she goes, what were you doing? Well, I can't believe you did this. You know, what were you thinking? Why on earth did you do this? She's crying. She goes, but mom. And she goes, what? What happened? She goes, I didn't mean to do it. The devil made me do it at 5 years old. The blame shifting begins. You know, the blame shifting begins. You know, it is always our absolute first instinct, isn't it? Find somewhere else to put the blame. It goes back. It's our heritage from the garden, at least in the flesh, right? The first thing Adam did you eat off that tree? No, she did it. She made me do it, not me. What'd she do? He did it, the snake. It's blame. It's just part of what we do. It's the first instinct. It feels good when you do it because you feel like you're getting it off of you. It's not the right thing to do. Over the years, I've learned, and this is another thing that's very difficult to do, but when I'm in circumstances that I even feel justified in, but it's causing stress, issues in my life, if I'm having a problem with a person or a situation or something else, and I start thinking, what, you know, I feel like I've done everything right. I always look back and I ask myself, what could I have done differently? And the reason I do that is I've learned something, and that is there's really only one person in the world that I can control. And that's me. And at times that's even tenuous, really. But I can't control anybody else. I can't control how they treat me. I can't control how they talk to me. I can't control any of those things. The only thing I can control is what I do and how I interact with them. And I tell you, when I've started adopting that philosophy, I don't know, it's been a couple of years, I really try to do this regularly. Especially, like I said, anytime there's a situation that's just not right, I'll say, what could I have done differently? And anytime I've gone to God and said, what could I have done differently? No matter how justified I feel like I am, no matter how right I think I am, and how badly I think I've been wronged, God will always put his finger on something. You could have done this a little differently. You could have made a different choice here. It's just the way that it is. You ask and he's going to tell you. And I think it's a good way to go through life. It's another thing I've tried to teach my kids to do. They're still learning. They're young. It took me a long time to figure some of these things out. And I'm still not a master at them yet, but we keep working on it, right? Now, I want to put this in here about sin. We do, the blame is you know, right at our feet when we sin. That it is our choice to do it. Now, I want to say, we are not predestined to sin, but there are sins that many of us are predisposed to. And that is something I want to talk about just for a second, because I don't want to be accused of being out of balance here. But certain personalities are going to be more prone to certain sins. It's just the way that it is. You know, if you tend to have an addictive personality, you could fall into addictive traits that could lead you down a bad path, right? If you tend to be a person who struggles with your temper or anger, you could be a person prone to violence. There are certain things. Then there's spiritual things like generational curses and things like that. And, you know, those are things that you have to recognize in your life. And the good thing is you're in a good place. I mean, Shepherd's Heart is very serious about this sort of ministry, generational curses, and looking at your past. Next sermon, look at that, setting it up. So that's why I love it when God's plans are flowing. I'm just filling the role. I'm just You know. Predestined to give. That's right. This one's in obedience. But you can get help for those things. And you're going to get a lot of help next week on it. The scriptures are very clear, though. James 1, chapter 13 and 14. I'm just going to look at this quickly. Worth looking at. James 1, 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You want to know where sin, what happens with sin? Sin is this. It's the lust of your flesh. And an idea pops into your head at some point for something that, whatever that lust might be, money, greed, but I don't know. You fill in the blank. It could be a zillion things. It gives birth to an idea. And then once you commit an action upon that idea, it is sin. And that's where it comes from, plain and simple. So they don't come from anywhere else. So now let's look at the other end of the spectrum real briefly. We're going to look at the other end of the spectrum. So if there's free will, how far does free will go? Because there are people that would take it all the way to the other end of the spectrum. Is everything free choice? Is everything about if we choose this, we're going to be, if we choose this way, then everything's going to go well with us. If we choose that way, everything's going to not go well with us. And do you believe that? And I think if you believe that, then that means one thing. You believe that you are a master of your own fate then. It means that, are you sovereign then? If you choose right every time? No. Only God is sovereign. But if you take free choice to its logical conclusion, if I choose this way, then this is good. And if I choose this way right, then this is good. And if I choose this way right, this is good. And you hear I a lot. God, God, God. You know, there's only one that's sovereign, and that's God. And God, I don't believe, nor is it scriptural in my opinion, leave the success and failure of his plans, particularly for redemption, which I'll get to in a second, in the hands of man and us choosing correctly. Because if there's one thing I know about myself in the flesh, I can pretty much rest assured I will choose wrong about every time, apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't want it, those choices in my hands. I don't want them in the most righteous person that walks this earth today. I don't want it in their hands. I want them in God's hands. David himself said it, right? Better to be in the hands of God than in the hands of man. Yeah. God created a universe that functions on cause and effect. Al would probably do a lot better at this because if this gets too much into science, I don't think it's going to really because I won't go there. But but God created a universe that just functions on cause and effect. If I do this, this will happen. If I light a match, apply gasoline, fire and explosion. If I light a match, apply water, it goes out. It's snuffed out. If, in Deuteronomy it tells us, right, if I choose this, I'll be blessed. If I choose this, I'll be cursed. It's a cause and effect thing. There's nothing that I can do to change the way those laws work. I can function within those laws. And I can even manipulate things to function, but it has to be within those laws. And for an example, take a piece of steel. I could throw a chunk of steel into a pond, or we'll say an ocean in this case, throw it into an ocean and it'll sink. But I could take that same piece of steel and create it in such a way that it displaces enough water that it'll actually float and become a boat, right? You can, but you have to function within the rules that God has ordained for the universe. There's an old saying, says, I'm just playing the game, I don't make the rules. And that's really what life is. I'm just playing by the rules that are set here for me, that God has preordained for this universe. And again, the decisions that we make each and every single day are either going to be in line with his purposes. Now, getting back to his purposes, the decisions we make are either going to be in line with his purposes for our lives or it's going to be outside of it. Now, all of this is very confusing because I feel like I've just talked myself into a complete circle. Where does that leave us, right? Where does that leave us? Like Mike Burns always says, he says, there's no oops in heaven. There is no oops in heaven. In Isaiah, we opened this message up today talking about his ways are higher than our, or his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has ways of doing things that just may not make sense to us. We just have to believe it. We just have to believe it. They may not make sense. They probably won't more often than not. I probably would have chosen a lot of different ways to do things. That's why he's God and I'm here. If we're going to make a bad choice, this is what we have to understand. And all my studying and everything else, this is what I've learned. So here's the real conclusion that I came to. If I'm going to make a bad choice, God knew about it and accounted for it. That's essentially what the deal is. See, did God know that Adam and Eve were going to sin? Of course he knew. Of course he knew. But he created them anyway, and he knew that they were going to sin. He knew about it, and he accounted for it before creating them. Did he predestine them to sin? No. No, he accounted for it. The plan for redemption was prepared before the foundations of the earth was even laid. We got to understand that. The plan for redemption, and this is where I think that where I go down to a hard line on predestined actions and things that go on, is that I believe the redemptive plan, the script is written. I believe that not only the redemptive plan for us, but also the redemptive plan for all of creation. And I think that history bears that out from what we've seen so far. We're going to be looking at some scriptures in a few minutes to go through. But also, I think it tells us what's going to happen in the future. There's only one way to do that and be accurate, and that is that the script is written, and God's behind it. It was most perfectly expressed in the life of Jesus, right? Who fulfilled his purposes. And we talk about the Old Testament, and Al talked about Isaiah. Jesus' life was told through the Old Testament prophets over and over again. He fulfilled every single thing that was spoken through the prophets. How does that happen unless the script is done? The redemptive plan. The redemptive plan. He lived his life absolutely perfectly. He was never distracted from his goal. He never veered off the path. He was tempted, but he always chose correctly. And we have, again, like I said, we have a role in the plan that God has. Because remember, God didn't just redeem us. He's redeeming all creation. That's where he's using the church. And we have a role, too. God has given us all a call and a destiny and a purpose. And let's just take a look at one example. I'm going to flip back to Jeremiah. This is the clearest one in the Old Testament that I found where it's so... I mean, I think there's others, but this is the one that just jumped into my mind, so I'll use this one. Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now this is, of course, God talking to Jeremiah. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before he was even born, God knew him, and he was a prophet. Already the plan was laid out for Jeremiah's life. Now, once Jeremiah had an act after he was born to be obedient. But the plan was already there. The plan that God had for him was already in place. And I want to flip, I just want to look at the Jeremiah one real quick, and we're going to be referencing back to that, but we're going to go up to Romans now, real quick. Romans 8:28. I love Romans 8, it's my favorite. Romans 8, 9, and 7, 8, 9 are probably my favorite three chapters of the New Testament. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. All things can work together for good for each one of us that calls him Lord. You know, we make those wrong choices in life. We go through life, we have a call, and we make these wrong choices. God knew about them, obviously, and he somehow makes those things work together towards good. That's what that's really talking about. And this word here, that word purpose, is intention of mind. That's what that meant, intention of mind. He has a plan for each and every one of us. I just don't think God is sitting up there winging it like I would And every single time somebody comes to a point where they say, oh, I believe and I'm saved, that he's saying, oh, look at this one got saved. Now, where am I going to plug them in? That's not what God's doing. He had, just like Jeremiah, before I knew you, before you were born, I knew you. I consecrated you a prophet before you were born. We have to get that into our minds that we are in that same vein, guys. We all have a purpose that he's called us to before we were born. And when they say all things work together towards good, we make mistakes. We come in, we make bad choices. People talk about it. They make you who you are, right? And those you learn from them, and that's hopefully what you do. But God has this ability because, again, he is God and we're not, to use our mistakes for good. For good. I don't believe for a second, of course, that God converts men and women without design. He had a purpose. And what his intentions are will be accomplished. He doesn't fail, ever. And his purposes being accomplished certainly don't depend on our failures. What we're going to end up doing is this. He's going to let us, there's a path, I believe, that he called us to. And we get on that path and we start choosing correctly and we're on that path, just like Jesus was. And we start making wrong choices, we get off that path. Happens, right? We start making those choices. Well, God will let us mess around out here off that path for a while. But I promise you, there's going to come a time when he's going to start. First, he'll try to be gentle with it. Then it'll get a little more stern. And the next thing you know, you'll be swallowed by a fish or something until you decide you're going to. But there will come a time. He will find a way to draw you back to that path. Does that make sense? Am I making sense after all this? Okay. Because I feel like I was running in circles here for a bit, but I think I want to get, that's the real, one of the main points I wanted to get. We are resistant to the call that God puts on our lives, I believe. I think it's just natural to us to be resistant to what that call is. First off, I think it's biblical. The flesh is always at enmity with the spirit, right? And the purposes we have for our life, that's walking in the Spirit. That's being Spirit-led and believing God's taking me here, God's calling me there, and trying to be obedient to that call. Well, your flesh is always going to be in opposition to that. It simply won't want to do it. It's going to give you every excuse under the sun to not, as a matter of fact. I don't think we ought to feel bad about that, because as I was looking through the scriptures, it's pretty normal. I got thinking about a lot of people. In fact, when I first started thinking about this, I really couldn't come up with anybody who was thrilled about their calling in the scriptures at first. I was thinking, you know, you had Moses. Well, I stutter. I can't do that. And, you know, I was thinking of Jonah came to mind right away, who tried to run away and got swallowed by a fish. I got thinking about my own life. I'm thinking, you know, I'm sure God had a different plan for my first 25 years, 26 years. He probably had a different plan for a good part of my last 15 as well, really. I mean, you just naturally don't want to go the way of the Spirit, the way you're supposed to go. It's just something, again, in the flesh. And I don't want to belabor the point, but I want to make sure it's clear. As I said, I was going through these scriptures. I'm trying to find, the only one I could really find, the first one I thought of, and a couple more came to mind actually when I was sitting here tonight, but was Mary. Mary was one of the first ones that came to mind. I said this before in a message, we always kind of downplay Mary a little bit, mainly because of what the Catholics have done and how they've deified her. But Mary was a real rock star of the New Testament. I mean, those words, you know, you think of what she did and how willing she was to accept what God had called her to at a time when she should have been stoned to death. It should have cost her life, and how willing she was to take it on. You know, it gets overlooked a lot. She was really a great matriarch of the New Testament. But it turns out there were a few others that had come to mind. David, but I mean, really, David, what happened with him? They just said, oh, you're going to be king. Well, I'd probably be thrilled about that, too, if I'm out watching sheep. And you know, Elisha, he was another one who burned his right away. But for the most part, I'm telling you this. Be at peace. If you know what the call is, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this, but if you know what your call is and you've kind of been resistant to it, know that you weren't alone. Remember what Jesus told Saul? Let's look at that real quick, actually. Jesus told Saul, it's Acts 26. I jotted it down the side. Remember what Jesus said to Saul? Why are you kicking against the goads? Saul, I'm sorry. Did I say Saul? Paul. He was Saul at this point. 26:14. And this is Paul recounting the story in his defense before Agrippa. And when we had all fallen to the ground, and this is when Paul's recounting when he was on the road to Damascus. On the road to Damascus. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And this is, of course, Jesus talking to Saul. "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." You know, for a long time, I didn't know what that meant. Kick against the goads. What is that, like kicking a stone? I mean, what was he doing? I don't even know what a goad is. How many of you know what a goad is? I bet you Alan knows. Do you know? No? A goad? No, a G-O-A-D, goad. You know what it is?
Yeah.
Do you?
It's like you want... a stick.
It is a stick. In the Hebrew, it was a long pole that had a sharp metal piece on the end of it. And they used it to drive the oxen where they wanted them to go. And oxen, when they'd get annoyed at it, they start trying to kick against it. And of course, they can't do anything but hurt themselves when they would kick against it. And what this really signified, in fact, I went back and took a quick look at the Barnes commentary, because I thought it was really interesting. I was thinking how many different ways you can go with this. I just wanted to see what he had to say, and it was really cool, because he said, by kicking against the goat, it would harm nothing but himself. It's derived from the action of a stubborn and unyielding ox that could only harm himself by resisting. Now, this is what Jesus is referring Paul to as, right, at this point. It means to resist the direction of proper authority and getting into greater difficulty by opposing the commands to duty that he'd been called to. Boy, it gives you a real clear picture now of what Jesus is trying to say to Paul. He was kind of resisting that call. So my point is, it's natural. It's very natural for us to not want to get right in line with that call that God's got us. Our flesh is going to be in opposition to it. Like I said, Moses, I stutter, I can't do that. He ended up doing it. God will bring him around, right? I can go on and on. There were a lot of them that I was thinking of, Jonah and bunches of others. But Saul, I was even thinking of Saul. Remember what Saul did when he was called to be king? What did he do? He went and hid in the coat closet. I go hang in the nursery. I want to go through a series of scriptures. I want to look at... I'm going to flip through these very quickly because there's several of them. I'm going to have them flashed up on the screen. I think I don't know if they're going to be able to do it, just to flash up behind me if you don't want to follow through, because I want to go quickly. But I want to look at a series of scriptures to follow the one who we ought to be following with everything in us, and that's the life of Jesus. And what happened with him, how he was given a call, and then just a few spotlights on what happened throughout his life when it came to this call. It was a very interesting study to do, actually, when I went through it. So I want to start off, I'm going to look at Luke chapter 1. Most of these are going to be in Luke, and there's a couple of them in John. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and I'm going to read all the way through 35 here, so there's going to be a little bit of reading. But now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Yeah, and then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I am a virgin." The angel answered, said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So before he was even born, before the Immaculate Conception, she's told what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen, Mary. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. There's going to be an Immaculate Conception. But she says, you're going to have a son. His kingdom will have no end. And he's going to be called the Son of God. So let's flip ahead just up to 2:8:18. Chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to read right through 18. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there was born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst men, with whom he is pleased. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem, and let us see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at all the things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary treasured all these things in her heart. So now you have the shepherds come. They tell Mary, so now she knows what the angels have told her. There's a king that's been born. His kingdom will have no end. And then the shepherds come and they say, the Savior of the world has been born. So now he's being called out as the Savior. Then we look at two, and this is, of course, now right after he's born. So all this has already happened before he's been born. Now we got the one, 2:34 and 35. This is the one we looked at last week, or a few weeks ago with Lisa. 2:34, this is Simeon. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And the sword will pierce even your own soul to the end of that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So she is told again, this one will be appointed, the key word, for the fall and rise of many in Israel. So he's appointed. Let's go up to 2:49. Oh, this is a good one, actually. Let me read. I'm going to back up a little bit. This is when Jesus was 12 years old, and they went to celebrate the Passover, or they visited Jerusalem. Yeah, it was the Passover, and Jesus stayed behind, and they got a day or so away, and then had to turn around and find him. So I'm going to pick up at verse 48 when they find him. And when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? By the way, let me back up. Let me go back to 46. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know I had to be in my father's house? So at 12 years old, he had an understanding already of who exactly he was. His father's house. He knew that he was the Son of God at 12 years old. Let's skip ahead to Luke 4:43. Now this is after, let me just set the premise on this one. This is after the great temptation and after John the Baptist had given witness. Actually, John the Baptist gave witness of who he was. Then he was tempted in the wilderness, and then he came back, and this is the first thing he says. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So now he knows who he is, and he knows what he's called to do on this earth, is to go preach the kingdom of God to those that were, before the time was fulfilled. So let's flip ahead to 12. Now I'm going to flip over to John real quick. We're almost done here. I just want to, this is interesting because it lays the foundation for where I want to go. John 12:27. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Jesus understood what his end was. Jesus understood that his end wasn't good. It wasn't something a man in the flesh is going to endure. It's not going to be comfortable. He knew his end was going to be horrible. It was going to be painful, destructive, violent. But he said, this is the hour I came for. He understood what his end was and continued walking right down that road for what his purpose was. And let's flip ahead to John 19, verse 11. Now this is with Pilate. I want to go back. Actually, I'm going to start at 10. So Pilate said to him, this is when Pilate he's in custody, and Pilate can either free him or crucify him. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And the reason I want to point that out is Jesus tells him basically, well, what we learn from this is that this was all ordained again, that this was predetermined beforehand, and Pilate was just an actor on the stage playing a role. As Al came up, it said this morning, Jesus could have called, how many legions was it? I forget. Six legions. If you want, six legions. But he knew what his call was, and he tells Pilate, essentially tells him, the one who delivered me has got more sin than you. You're basically just playing your role. You're doing exactly what we've called you to do. I'm going to look ahead in verse 19:30. And this is when he was crucified. And this just stood out to me. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus was a finisher. He had a purpose. He had a call. And he finished. And he went about it, like I said, never turning to the right or to the left, never failing in anything he was called to do. Every time there was a choice to make, he chose right. And we're not going to be able to walk that path, but we can aspire to it. And he finished. And that's not to say that he didn't have his problems. He was a man who was tempted, just as we were. And this is the last scripture I'm going to look at. Mark, I want to flip back to Mark 14, and this is one of the ones that was actually mentioned, I think, today. Mark 14, verse 36. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." He was tempted. As a man, of course, when he saw what his end was, of course he's going through and thinking, maybe there's another way. He knew the end he was going to face and the violence he was going to face and the pain he was going to have to endure. But yet it's so, I don't want to say typical of his character, but I mean, that's really it. But there's got to be a stronger word for it than that. But that's who he was that it was not, he said, "Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but your will. If you can't take it from me, then I'll go through it." And he didn't choose any other way. He chose the path that had been set for him and fulfilled it, and he finished it. I believe that each one of us, as it was with Jesus and Jeremiah, that before the foundations of the world were laid, again, that we have a purpose and a path that we're to be on. And I believe that, you know, that purpose for your life, we can get stuck off in the weeds someplace and screwing around doing things we probably ought not be doing. And it has no good end for us. It keeps us away from that ordained path, and we're just wasting time. And I believe, just like it was with Jesus, that over the course of our, you know what the biggest thing I hear most often when you start talking to people about the walk for their life, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. I just don't believe that. I look at that story with Jesus. I think of Jeremiah. And maybe you're not going to have shepherds coming in the middle of the night and saying, "This is who this guy, this person is." Then again, you probably won't be laying in a manger either, so I don't suppose. But, you know, I think that each one of us knows what our calls are. I think that God at least gives us some inkling, some idea of what we ought to be working towards. And I believe at some point you recognize that your skills and talents are needed somewhere. It doesn't mean that you're going to be here. You know, one of the other things that I think I see people do a lot of times is they take responsibility or want to be something they're not. You know, they'll see somebody come up and prophesy and think, "I can't do that." Well, you weren't called to do that. You know, I can't go up there and lead worship. And, you know, I've shared before, I'd love to be able to do that, but I know I haven't been called to do that. If you ever heard me sing, you know what one of my greatest fears is? This is going to be sad. I'm going to share that. I'm opening it up to you right now. I have to put this, I usually put this microphone on right after communion. I am scared sometimes. I'll start singing back there, and this thing will be on. I wasn't called to lead worship. I can promise you that. I don't know what your call was. Only you're going to know. And most likely most of us is not going to be inside this room. It's going to be outside this room. Right. You know, but the thing is, you got to embrace it. You can't be somebody that you're not. You've got to be the person that God's created you to be and walk using those gifts and those talents that he's given you to fulfill that call that you have. I mean,
You can't just say, I don't know. I'm not sure. Because if that's what you're saying, I'm here to ask you this. How long are you going to kick against the goats? You know what it is. You know where God's calling you to. You at least got an idea. I don't think he leaves you hanging out here with no ideas what you're going to be doing. And know this, though. As it is with Jesus, and the scriptures are always just to give us an example, aren't they? As it is with Jesus, know this, that if you do walk on that line, there's going to be moments you're going to be uncomfortable. There are going to be times you're going against the enemy. He's going to come at you. He's going to, what did I say earlier? He's going to try to fight you into inactivity. Send his life at me because that was a... How many of you watched Duck Dynasty? That's a fact, Jack. It's my favorite show now, too, actually. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. It's a bunch of Christian guys with long beards that like to shoot ducks. And they got rich. You know, fortunately, do this, though. Fortunately for us, most of us won't have to die for our faith, right? It may make us uncomfortable at times. We may have to go down roads that aren't going to be comfortable. That's just the way of the gospel. That's just the way of the kingdom. But fortunately, most of us probably won't have to die for faith, but every one of us ought to be willing to and ready to if it ever does come to that. And take comfort in the fact that Jesus, even his times of weakness, you know, I do get comfort from that, knowing that Jesus himself said, Father, you know, he had those times where he had to break down and just open up to God. God wants us to do that when we're in those times of weakness. Tell him from your heart. Don't feel you have to do those candy-coated prayers. Oh, God, please strengthen me. God, I can't take this from me if you can. I mean, Jesus was passionate when that was happening. Yes. Yes. Be open with him. Tell him what's in your heart. He knows anyway. Just express it to him. He also knows when you're sugarcoating it. No, we need to stay strong, just as he did. Fulfill our purposes. When we're weak, go to him and go to the other saints around you. I know Don's talking about the Men of Courage meeting and breaking it into pairs where the guys can just get together and meet on their own in pairs. That's important. You got other people you can go to and just talk to about where you're struggling and where you're strong and those kinds of just share what's going on in your life. And I'll tell you what, I preach my messages most of the time, out of what's going on in my own life, and this is no different. I've been asking myself, where have I been kicking against the goads? I've made a pretty comfortable life for myself at Xerox. I've built a nice little career there. I'm well-respected, but I keep asking myself, you know, there's been a thing in my stomach. Is this what he's called me to the rest of my life? I'm starting to think maybe not. I've been talking to Al a little bit about that and Pastor Ron, too, and Lisa. I don't know. But, you know, I say it today because I know this. If I'm thinking that way, I'm sure there's others that are thinking the same exact way. God just doesn't do this to one of us. It's something going on in the whole group. So with that, I pray that each one of you fulfills your destiny in Christ, that you don't spend too much time, because I promise you again, you keep spending time in the weeds and wasting time doing things you ought not be doing, he's going to find a way to draw you back. You're going to fulfill those purposes. This is whether you like it or not. You're going to do it. He will draw you back. So with that, did you want to close? With that, God bless you all. Take care.
As Eric was speaking, you know, before professional sports came into play, God created free agency. Every one of us is a free agent. We have the choice. Solomon had everything given to him. The tabernacle of David was established. The tabernacle of David will be reestablished in our day, for the purpose of transference of wealth for the expansion of the kingdom of God. When the tabernacle of David met 24/7 for 33 years, all of the wealth was transferred into the kingdom so that Solomon could build a temple. Now, Solomon, the wealthiest man in the world, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And he came to a conclusion in verse 13 of chapter 12. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is stand in reverent awe, also known as fear, God, and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. We are all free agents, but we all must fear God and keep his commandments. It will look a little bit different in each of our lives, but the commandments don't change. Our obedience is unto God. He is calling us to a new place. That's what the words came forth tonight were about. He's calling the body of Christ to a place where we are out there. Most of us are going to be bivocational. I'm still bivocational. Or trivocational. I'm trying to be vocated, I guess. We will have a call, and our mission is not inside the body. The first century church, there were very few that were called to minister inside the body. All of us were called to minister one to another and then to the world. To end tonight and to end every time we gather, we're going to be available for prayer, and all of you will be available for prayer at some time, because there's no difference between me and you except our names. God is not a respecter of persons. He is imparting into his kids faith to do exploits out there, to do miracles and to be signs and wonders. The first century church walked in power evangelism. They knew the word. Some of them knew the word personally. His name was Jesus. But the others got the apostles' teaching, who were his disciples. So for those who would like prayer, we're going to be up here to pray. And for those who would like prayer and like to go fellowship, take your choice. Go fellowship, come get prayer, go fellowship. Because we are the oikos and the ecclesia. We are the family and the ruling body. We are a family, and he wants us to rule out there. And how does he rule? We fear God, we obey his commandments, and his greatest commandment was love God and love one another. Amen? I love you all. Have a blessed week.